Ephesians chapter 1, some great section in here. I know we've all read this many times, but it's wonderful to read it again. Verse 18, this is something that God desires for us, just like He desired for Christ and His disciples. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, right? Remember the record we read where He was with His disciples and He opened their understanding to the Scriptures. And He showed them. He taught them. And He brought them to that place of understanding. All that He accomplished. All that the prophets had spoken of Him that He would have to endure. And all the things that the law pointed to Him as a type. And what He would fulfill is that. And all the great joy and rejoicing and praising to God as a result of it that's declared in the Psalms. God desires for us to have an understanding also. And He has equipped us with Holy Spirit so that we can understand the things that He has provided for us. And this is His prayer. His desire is that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Right? Because it is real. It is true. We don't just have hope in this life. You know, we have hope. A real living hope that God has provided to us in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Which He wrought, which He displayed. The mighty power of God was displayed in that one event when He raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Gave Him a new body. New life in that body. When He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. When He ascended Him and set Him at His own right hand. Earlier I said that this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changed everything. It changed our standing when we believed, and it changed Christ's standing when God raised Him from the dead. He was no longer just a man that people would look at and either believe or not believe. God ascended Him and sat Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and every might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which to come. That which is to come. He put all things under Christ. Put all things, verse 22 says, under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. The head over all things to the church. He put all things under Christ's feet. Look at 1 Corinthians again. When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He could give to Him what He truly deserved. That authority and supremacy and having all things put under His feet. That represents that. That speaks of His authority. That speaks of His dominion. That all things are now under His feet. He is no longer ever going to go through what He went through on the cross and previous to that. The beatings that He took. The stripes that He took. He will no longer have to do that. And we'll see a couple of records in the Scripture that declare that and how He is to exhibit this authority that He now has. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27, it says the same truth. He's put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it's manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. You know, I mean, who put all things under Christ's feet? God did. So would God put Himself under the feet of His Son? No. So it's you know, everything's under his feet with one exception. Yeah, yeah. The one who set it all up. God Almighty. He is still Almighty, and he is still over all. And he always will be over all. If we go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. That power, it says in verse 19, is the power that works toward us also who believe. Right? The same power that God exhibited when He raised Christ from the dead, He displays in our lives. He has directed toward each one of us as because we have believed. This is an incredible thing. How much power is God willing to exhibit and exert to raise Christ from the dead? A lot. Well, in our minds, it's a lot, right? In God's minds, it's nothing. In God's mind, and in His reality, in His world, so to speak, in His universe, all it is just get up. Get up. And I don't even know if He had to say it. It doesn't say anywhere that He said, after 3 days and three nights, get up. He just was up. He raised him. That same authority, that same power, God directs toward us and in our lives when we believe. It's toward us who believe. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and He exalted Him. He raised Him up. He set Him in the heavenlies above everything. Put all things under His feet. And as we believe, when we believed, He sealed us. It says in verse 11. In whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Right? Is God susceptible to anyone else's will? No. He works all things according to His will. He's God. Nobody pushes God around. He doesn't need to consult anyone. He doesn't need to get advice from anyone. He doesn't need to do His research on anything because He's God. And when He determines that His creation is worth redeeming, even after they fell, even at the moment that they fell, Adam and Eve, at the moment that they decided to disobey God, God said, it is worth redeeming. It is worth making this right. And so He began to implement His will, His desire to redeem, to put it all back the way He had originally intended for it to be. A perfect place for a perfect creation. He worked it because that's what He wanted. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. How do we see this power of God that raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead directed toward us? How do we see it brought into our lives when we just first trust in Christ? When we trust that He was indeed the payment for our sins and that God raised Him from the dead? Then this power begins to be directed toward you. In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. What is the good news about your salvation? Christ was the payment for your sin. And God raised Him from the dead to prove it. And there's additional things that resulted from that resurrection, but we'll look at them. But that's the simplicity of it. That's the foundation of it. And we can truly all understand that. And we'll see in Romans, which we're going to look at later this afternoon, some great things in Romans that declare how God just was not afraid to declare His will and make it known. And to instruct us as to why we need this Savior, why we need a payment for our sin. Why do we need it? Well, it's because we all need it. It's quite simple. But it's all very simple to understand. God never made anything really complicated. Because if it was too complicated, then only the intellects would be able to understand it. And then they would have to just simplify it so that us dummies would be able to understand it. And you know the intellects can't simplify anything. They got to make it more complicated because then they look more intelligent. God bless them for being smart, but that's really dumb. See, it's a simple thing to understand that we need a payment for our sin. God has always declared that, right from the get-go. Right from the start, when they first began to need a payment for their stupidity and their disobedience. God said, well, we're going to have to pay for this somehow. I have to pay for this somehow to appease me because I'm really upset. You know, you just don't trust me and that's upsetting to God, right? So you need to pay for it. So you need to appease Him. That's what offerings did. They appeased. They just kind of like, until He could bring it all to pass, the complete salvation, the complete redemption, He just had to just be, you know, appeased. Expiated. It's another great word. You know, to appease you. It's just like, okay, settle down. I know you're mad. We screwed up. All right, so I'll do my mercy thing. I can do that. I'm God. But see, He made it simple. See, right from the start, He said, you're going to have to pay for this, but none of your payment for it is ever really going to work. It's not going to be good enough. Because I have given you a perfect place. I've designed it all perfectly. It would have been perfect if you had just trusted me and believed me. This is Adam and Eve. Right? So, you know, nothing you can do can be good enough. But now I, on the other hand, I can do this because I can foresee me having a son and him trusting me. Not like you, Adam. You dunderhead. You were my kid too. But my next one's going to be perfect. I'm going to see to that. But God made it simple, and we just trust Him, right? The word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. That good news that we've been saved. We've been saved from the wrath that God is going to show eventually. That we've been delivered from death unto life. God never intended for life to come to an end. When He originally created, made and formed Adam and Eve in the garden, it was for eternity. It was forever. It was just like Him. It's like, what am I going to do? Create something that I'm going to have to watch die? And break my heart? No. I want this to be right. I want this to be eternal, just like I am. I want to be a father, and I want to be a father forever. It's good news. In whom after that you believed, after you believed, you were sealed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Right? God gave us the Spirit after we believed. He gave us the Spirit to prove to us. Just like He raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead to prove to the world that He was indeed the payment for sin, the Messiah. And He would fulfill not only a payment for sin, but He would fulfill that which He had promised to Israel. A king whose kingdom would never end, that they could be a part of. When Israel first came to God and said, you know, these judges are great, you know, Samson, he was awesome. You know, all these judges that we've had, they're awesome, but we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want a king. And God said, well, you get a king and you get what everybody else gets. Sometimes you get a good one, sometimes you don't. But if you really want a king, I'll provide a king for you. And God did make a promise to them that He would set on the throne of David a king whose kingdom would never end. All these promises God has assured when He raised His Son from the dead. Even Israel can be assured now that they will have that day where their kingdom is restored, as those disciples asked Christ before God ascended Him. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Not yet. God knows, I don't. But you can be assured that He will. God has sealed us to our inheritance by giving us that Spirit. And this seal, it's like a, not like a vacuum seal, you know, not like a hermetic seal, but it's what they did in that day with a seal. The kings, you know, would have a signet ring. They'd give it to their you know, right-hand man, like Joseph had the signet ring from Pharaoh. And anything that came from the mouth of Pharaoh that was written down, or the mouth of a king that was written down as a declaration, they would put that seal on it. And it would assure that it was genuine and that it was indeed from the one who sealed it and who made the statement about it. So it seals, this Holy Spirit seals us as to who God has made us and what He has promised to us, and that we are indeed genuinely His sons and daughters now. That we are indeed believers in the Christ. And it also signified a finished transaction. Not only a genuine, but and an authentic document, but one that was a finished transaction. When the seal went on it, there was no more to be added to it, and there was nothing that could be subtracted from it. The promises that God has made to each of us in Christ, as Him being the payment for our sins, and Him being our substitute, is all finished. And we have that seal of God upon our lives with that Holy Spirit. It's complete. It's finished. And it's authentic. No one can speak by the Spirit of God unless they are indeed born again of God's Spirit. Can't speak in tongues unless you have believed that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and that you've confessed Him as your Lord. That's what it says in Romans. We receive that Holy Spirit just like they did in the book of Acts. We receive the Spirit and we can manifest it. We can speak in tongues. We can interpret those tongues when necessary in a believer's meeting. We can utter words of prophecy from our Heavenly Father that declare His goodness and declare His great grace. We can do the works that Jesus Christ did. We can have a connection with our Heavenly Father where we have a Freedom of Information Act going on. Right? When we need to know something, God can give us word of knowledge, word of wisdom. He'll tell us about evil spirits. or the Spirit of God working, discerning of spirits. We can have the same kind of faith that Jesus Christ had, as we have it. It's a manifestation of that Spirit. Right? We can work miracles. We can give people the healing that they need. We can do these things because God has sealed us with this Spirit. And that declares the finished work in our lives. If it wasn't finished, He couldn't have given us that Spirit. Couldn't have given it to us. But He did. So Christ, by God raising Jesus Christ from the dead, Christ is exalted. And when we believe it, we are sealed. We are sealed unto that day of redemption. You know, when He brings it all finally to pass. All of it. When He gathers the church together to meet Christ in the air. Those that are dead in Christ rise first. Those that are alive and remain are caught up together with Him in the clouds. And there we'll ever be with the Lord. We'll be with the Lord. Do we have to face judgment? No, it says we'll forever be with the Lord. If we had to face judgment, then it was iffy. It's an iffy deal. Because some, if they're judged by their works, and that's what judgment's all about, right? If they're judged by their works, then are they guaranteed to be with the Lord forever? No, not me. I'm sorry. I'll be the first one to be cast into the lake of fire and just sizzle. You know, after the adversary, that is. And I'll be snuffed. I'll be vapor. I'll be toast. Because I certainly don't deserve eternal life. I haven't earned that. God, and God knew that I couldn't earn it for myself. He knew that we couldn't do this for ourselves, and yet He says, no, you know what? There'll be some that make it, but most won't, so I got to do something else. So when we look at this, we know that, okay, I can rest in this hope. Because I know that God is not going to leave my soul in the grave. Because He has identified me with Christ. And we'll see some of that too. And He has proved it to me by sealing me with that Spirit. We all have that Spirit. Whether we've been great guys or not. We just believe and God gives us that Spirit. You know, some people wrestle with this fact. They wrestle with this truth. Well, how can this guy, he's such a creep, he's such a bad guy. But I know he's born again. He says he believes in Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead. How? How can that guy be given eternal life? Well, if Christ paid the price, then He paid the price for all. And God proved that He paid the price by raising Him from the dead. You know, I have no problem. I have no problem with the most wicked individual who is really and truly born again. Some people say they're born again and they're not. Maybe they're not. I don't know. That's not for me to figure out. You know, God's the one writing the names down in the book, not me. And He doesn't write them down after we take our first breath and evaluate.
Okay, Charlie, yeah. We'll put Charlie.
Go ahead and put Charlie in there.
Sounds like?
No, actually, he sounds more Jewish than I sound. Right. That's what the Roman Catholics would think God sounds like. Because they're all from Italy. God can't do that. See, and I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. Because of what the Scripture declares. You know, and if we're really going to understand the grace of God, we've got to understand that it extends to everybody. Not just the people who deserve it, but the people who don't deserve it too, or else it wouldn't be grace. Right? It's like the scripture says, you know, if it's of works, then it's of works. It can't be of grace if it's of works. Because if it's of works, there's no more of grace. But if it's grace, then it isn't works. So it is grace. Praise God, it's grace. Because many of us would be, weeping and gnashing teeth in front of our God. But no more. Now there's no more for us weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now we have the joy of the hope of our gathering together with Him and forever being with the Lord. Forever. That's a long time. It's a long time. And He has sealed that promise to us. He's sealed it by giving us that Holy Spirit. See? I just think that is just one of the remarkable things that we come to know from Scripture, not from tradition. Tradition will never tell you that. Because tradition has a way of discounting God and putting everything back on man. You know, but the Scripture doesn't do that, so we won't do that. We'll endeavor to remind ourselves that, yes, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and because we believe it, we've been sealed. We have been sealed. And Christ has been exalted. Christ has been exalted. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. This is that great inspired utterance of Peter on the day of Pentecost. When he begins an incredible, incredible summary of some of the things declared in the Old Testament. It says, we'll look at verse 33. We won't read the whole thing. It says, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." We're witnesses of God having raised up His Son, Jesus Christ, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. God not only raised Jesus Christ from the dead, but it says by His right hand exalted Him. He exalted Him. To exalt means to lift up on high. To set or raise to the very summit of authority and opulence. That's what to exalt means. Well, that's what it means when He set Him at His own right hand and put all things under His feet. He exalted Him. And this exalted Christ is our Savior. He is our Lord. We have made Him our Master. We know because we believe that God raised Him from the dead. In Philippians chapter 2, why did God so exalt His Son? It's described within the epistles. It's described from the prophets. It's described via the types of the Old Testament in the book in the books of Moses. It's all there. But in Philippians, it kind of gives us a summary. And I wanted to look at this because there is no greater man to look at than the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater man. No greater man to be consumed by and to be influenced by than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, we'll read this and then we'll take our break, okay? And it encourages us in chapter 2 of Philippians. in verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to think the way he thought, to submit ourselves to the Father like Christ did. Because it's this example of submission that enabled him to be exalted. It says in verse 6, he says, who, being in the form of God, he was in the outward form of God. In other words, form is morphe. It's just that which strikes the eyes, you know, that which you can see, right? You can see. You could see the man, Jesus Christ. You could see him. But it wasn't just his physical form that represented God. It was his actions. It was the things that he did. It was the signs and the miracles and the wonders that he did for God's people. It was the deliverance that he brought into their lives. It was the love and the compassion that he had for people, for God's people, and for anyone else that came to him with faith. Right? Like the Samaritan woman that came to him and said, Lord, you know, I need you. And he looked at her and he said, but you're not of Israel. I can't help you. I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she looked at him and she said, yes, but you know, even the dogs come for looking for crumbs at the master's table. Just throw me a little bit of something. Just do something for me. I know that if you just do a little bit for me, it will be so great. And that example of faith moved him. Moved him beyond the law, the legality of the of law, and expressed grace to that woman. Seeing things like that in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ showed us who God really is. The love that God has, the compassion that he has, the grace and the mercy that he has for each one of us, regardless of what cloth we're cut out of, regardless of where we come from. Even though he had that great responsibility to show God to people, to declare the Father. It says he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not robbery. It's just old English. Maybe they understood it, but I never had a great understanding of this until I worked it years ago. But robbery, the word robbery means to seize upon something. Right, you know, like a smash and grab robber. Right, he smashes, he grabs, he runs to seize upon something. Right, well, his equality was with God because he was God's son. He had all that authority, all that power at his disposal. He was God's son, and it says he did not think it was necessary to seize upon that. And he could have many times. Right? Many times, many situations, he could have just said, look, I'm the Son of God and I'm not going to put up with your junk. Okay? I don't have to do this. I'm perfect. You're not. I have never sinned. I have never broken God's ordinance or God's direction to me. I've never been disobedient, so I'm just not going to put up with your junk anymore. That's not the way he sounded, by the way. This is a reenactment. This is a dramatic reenactment that may or may not be true to fact. But I will do my best to make it true. True to fact. He did not think it was necessary to seize upon the authority that he had as the Son of God. But it says in verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. And the Hindi Bible translates this, and I don't know Hindi as this was told to me, but it translates it, he made himself zero. He made himself zero. That's how they translate it. Right? Of no reputation. He made himself nothing. Even though he was everything. He was the Son of God. And he took upon him the form of a servant. Right? The form of a servant. Even though he was the outward expression of the grace and love of God, the power of God resonant within him, doing mighty works, he took on him that form of a servant. He just appeared as a servant to the Most High God, even though he was the Son. And was made in the likeness of men. He knew his flesh. He was flesh. And being found in fashion as a man, that fashion is a Greek word that means as his manner of life. He lived just like every man lives. And in those days, every man lived pretty much just, you know, hand to mouth. Just day to day. Not even paycheck to paycheck. Harvest to harvest. Day to day. They didn't have a refrigerator to go to. They had to prepare their meals every day. Bake their breads every day. Right? Every day. He lived just like any other human being lives. Because he was a man. But he could have changed that. He could have done it differently. Right? He could have, you know, just had the ravens bring him food. God did that for Elijah out of the brook during the drought that time in the Old Testament, right? Could have done that. Could have had, you know, a couple of legions of angels hanging around him. Give me this. I think I'll take some figs today. Angels, please, figs. I'm tired. Foot massage, please. Angels. That's what it's showing us. He could have done that, but he didn't. And this is the great humility that he had. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to his Father. Obedient to the scriptures that declared what he was going to have to go through. And he knew them. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself. He recognized that even though he was the Son, he had a job to do. He had a purpose for his life. He was going to be that payment for sin. And he knew that he would have to obey even to the extent of death. Dying. Dying a horrible death. The death of the cross, or literally that upright stake that he would be nailed to. Wherefore, verse 9, God hath highly exalted him because of that humility that he showed, because he chose to do it God's way. God highly exalted him, and he gave him a name which is above every name. Every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, things under the earth, wherever it is they exist, they're going to bow to that name. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This would be God's glory, God's ultimate glory, that all men would confess His Son as Lord. And it all happened because he chose to be humble before his God, his Father. He could have taken advantage of it, but he didn't. He humbled himself. See? And because of that humility, God exalted him. Reminds me of something in James that says, you know, about us. That if we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. God will lift us up. It's a great example from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why God exalted him so? Because he had to be humble in order to be obedient. And he was. even to the extent of death. And now, because he bowed as a servant to his Father, all will bow to him. Every knee will bow. Praise God. We've accepted him for who he is. Because we've been set with him. We're no longer servants either. We are sons. So that's what I wanted to leave you with before we take a break and have some lunch, okay? And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he humbled himself, God raised him from the dead, it affected everything for his eternal standing. It impacted him for all eternity because now he has the name above every name. And all will bow to him. I think that's so wonderful. So, Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And, God, for what a wonderful Savior he is to each of us. Thank you, God, that you continue to open the eyes of our understanding and show us all these great things about your Son and about your love and grace, too, so that we can continue to have such a great life. And Father, thank you for our hearts before you and how humble we are before you in knowing that it's all by your grace that we have what we have. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay.